Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I first began as a hospice chaplain, almost 13 years ago now, I was in my training time, and I was still kind of nervous about this because I had not yet done any of this kind of work, and I was a church planter, and I kind of backed into hospice care. It caught me off guard. And so I was going through my orientation, and they'd given me all the equipment and the technology, and then I started going and visiting with different people, like a nurse, a social worker, an aide, a music therapist, those kind of things. And each time I would watch different people do their thing, and it was really an honor. And it was also intimidating because I thought, oh, my time is coming. I'm going to sit down with people and do this. The day came where I sat down and co-visited and observed our social worker. And she'd been doing this for years. Like, it just flowed out of her, just complete competence all the time. And so the two of us went, and we sat down in this family's home, and we're talking to this gentleman and his wife, and he mentioned some things about fears of death that dealt with spiritual issues. And I'm just back in the corner, the fly on the wall, not participating, because I'm new, right? I'm not out on my own yet. And so he brings up the word heaven, and she smiles, and she goes, oh, wonderful, we have a chaplain here. And she got up and, like, walked away. And I was like, where are you going, Nancy? Where's she going? What do you mean we've got a chaplain here? I'm an observer. You're the professional. Sometimes we get to these moments and things come up and we think we're not ready for them. And we're thrown into the moment and it can be overwhelming. And the question in our heart is, where are you going? I'm not ready for this. You're showing me the ropes. You know, throughout the Gospels, when you read them, there are so many mentions of when Jesus tells the disciples, I am going to die and on the third day rise again. And no matter how many times he tells them, they don't get it. Like, it doesn't sink in. It still comes as a surprise. But today's passage and what we mark today and this week, it isn't about the death and resurrection of Christ. This is about the fact that he's leaving. After all the amazing things, the triumph over sin on the cross, which was amazing in a very upside down, backwards, only God's way would we expect that. And it's not talking about the resurrection, where he triumphs over death, which is also backwards and upside down and completely a great example of what you'd expect out of God's kingdom. It's not either one of those things. Today, Jesus, as Father Paul spoke one of his recent sermons, today Jesus is in the middle of what they call the farewell discourse. That's what theologians call it. That's Jesus' perspective. He's saying farewell to the disciples. From the disciples' perspective, it's the where the heck are you going discourse. And there's this tension for them, because this really is the first they've heard of this. You're going where, and we can't follow? And if you think about it, we're so used to this. It is our assumption that Jesus raised from the dead, and 40 days later, he ascended in heaven, and we've been waiting it out for 2,000 years. That is our assumption. But imagine the apostles for just a minute. The Messiah has come. He is bringing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Israel. Things are going to come. Everything's going to change. Justice is going to rule. Sin is going to be thrown down and cast down. The weak and the powerless will be lifted up. Sins will be forgiven. People released from the prisons that hold them, whether they be spiritual, emotional, mental, or physical. Blind will see, all of these things. And when that happens, the king mounts the throne and rules, and the world changes. And Jesus says, yes, but I'm leaving. And so the hymn that we often sing, Alleluia, sing to Jesus, it's actually a Eucharistic hymn. It's about communion. But the second verse says, Alleluia, not as orphans are we left in sorrow now. We're not orphans. And then he says, though the cloud from sight received him when the 40 days were over, we're still not orphans. There are so many different ways to look at the ascension. And for many of us growing up, this was not a part of our spiritual tradition. Jesus rose and he kind of left, but there isn't, the results of the ascension are just kind of ancillary. You know, Jesus rose and now he's gone. And he'll come back, and those are the important things. But what the New Testament tells us is that our salvation is dependent upon what he is doing right now. That our salvation, our very life is dependent upon it. The book of Hebrews describes Jesus and his ascension as being like a high priest. The high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. How's that for an out of left field kind of reference? Melchizedek was a king who was also priest in the Old Testament. And he came not as just a priest, but a kingly priest. And Jesus, who is a son of David, and David was a king, he wasn't a priest. But Jesus comes as the son of David, and he is the priest, the high priest of the people of God. And when he ascends, he is going into the great temple in heaven to intercede for us behind the veil. That's where we get that metaphor behind the veil. We talk about death as being behind the veil. That comes from the veil of the temple. And Jesus, Hebrews tells us, is our anchor within the veil. He is back behind the veil where he is ascended. And while he is there, he holds on to us. And he is praying for us. And in his prayers, we are forgiven. Not by what we've done, but what he wants for us. And he is a good high priest. I have said in the past, and a long time ago, I used to say, when you become a Christian, Jesus' death takes away your sins, past, present, and future. Have you said that or heard someone say that? Can I tell you, you're missing something here. Jesus' death wipes out sin. It does. But as we go, he's not up there reading Life magazine. He's praying for you. That right now, somehow in a physical sense, in a spiritual place, and I don't understand that, and I'm not even going to try to explain it, he is up there at the right hand of God praying for you. In the midst of your grief, when you are alone, Jesus is praying for you. In the depths of depression, which is the epitome of aloneness, I want you to know Jesus is praying for you. And he's praying hard. Somehow I've always felt like in some ways the death of Christ, he dies for the sins of the world. And it's like, that's great, but that's a big ocean and I'm one tiny little drop. But I want you to know that Jesus is praying for you, and that is not generalized. In the moment of temptation, in the moment of temptation, he is praying for you. And after the fall, as regards temptation, he still prays for your forgiveness. And throughout the long endurance of life, and in the final uncertain moments of death, he is praying for you. I don't know if that means anything to you. I noticed when I was planting a church, it was in Northern Kentucky, Cincinnati area, which is highly Roman Catholic. It's very, very Roman Catholic. And whenever I would wear my collar, people would come up to me very deferential and say, "Oh, Father, will you bless me?" And I didn't have the heart to tell them, I'm not technically a Catholic priest. In fact, I'm not a Catholic priest at all. I'm an Anglican priest. I was actually once serenaded by a guy who was singing Irish songs. I'll tell you that story later. People would come up, but their request for me was, "Father, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me?" Because their spiritual worldview is that, yes, the death of Christ atones, but it is the prayers of Christ and his body that means that we are loved individually and personally. Do you see that? And friends, I bring that up not to say, well, the Catholic Church has got it right and we don't, because that is our belief as well. That is why Ascension comes up every year, and we talk about it, and we pray over it. It is a major feast in our life. Jesus prays for you. In this discourse, Jesus, it's a long discourse. It goes from John 14 all the way through end of John 17, and it is the longest single teaching in the New Testament on the Holy Spirit. The longest one. And two things in this discourse come up. Two things. One is prayer, and the other is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Prayer and the gift of the Holy Spirit. I just went through and looked them up. John 14, 16, Jesus says, "The Holy Spirit will come to you as a counselor." Another word is advocate. He's praying for you. In John 14, 18, he says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." It's about the Holy Spirit. John 14, 23 says, "The Father and I will make our home with you." Do you hear that? Do you realize what that means? That means that the very triune life of God is coming and making his home amongst us and in us. That you are enfolded into the triune life of God. Because the love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit, and he dwells in you. John 14, 26, "The Holy Spirit will be sent to you," and again, he's the advocate. He's praying for you. John 15, 25 says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, will be there," and Helper is advocate, prayer. John 16, 7, "The Helper will be sent to you." Do I have to say it again? Advocate. And then John 17, where we are today, which is the longest prayer in the New Testament. It's called the High Priestly Prayer. And for an entire chapter, Jesus prays for his people, starting with the disciples. And then in today's passage, I love this moment, he says, "And I don't just pray for them, for the 12 who are gathered here. I pray for everyone who believes through their message." And friends, that's me. That's you. You are here because of that moment. And Jesus was and is praying for you. Do you ever wonder, you know, when you tell someone that something is going wrong in your life or something is hard, and they say, "Oh, well, you're in my thoughts and prayers." And it's kind of this truism. You're like, "Oh, I am not. You're not praying for me. I know you're not." Right? It's even gotten to the point where when politicians do it, people respond with sarcasm, like, we don't want your prayers and action, or prayers and thoughts. We want actions. We want laws. Because it's become a truism. But when you meet someone who comes next to you in your sorrows and weeps with you or suffers with you and says, I am going to pray for you, you know that you are not alone. You have not been left as an orphan. That is what God is saying to you today. That is what God is saying to you today. So Jesus actually even says, it's actually a good thing that I'm going. Because if I go, I will send the Holy Spirit to you, to dwell in you, and it will be better than walking next to me. That's kind of hard for me to imagine, isn't it? But I think we need to trust Jesus. By the way, the prayers and the Spirit is all tied into that image from Hebrews where I said the author of Hebrews says that Jesus is the anchor within the veil. Think of the Holy Spirit as being like that connection to the anchor, the chain, if you will. That the one who's praying for you, the Spirit descends from him and fills your heart with him. Prayer and presence. That is what the ascension is about. And so for the apostles, sitting there dumbfounded, not knowing what in the world is going on and where he's going and why he has to go, what they do know is that they are in the hands of a Lord who loves them, even as he tells them of the persecutions that are coming and that they face. And what it means for you as you sit here and wonder about whatever it is that is burdening your heart, and whatever you face, whatever loss, whatever distress, whatever depression, or whatever joy, you are in God's hands. You are in the hands of Jesus, and his Spirit dwells in you, and the triune life lives in you. And he's praying for you. So, Church of the Redeemer, rest in peace. Rest in peace. And this week, as we wait for the coming of Pentecost and the coming and the remembrance of the coming of that Spirit, let us turn our hearts in prayer and thanksgiving to the one who prays for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.